Jesus tells us to take up our cross and follow him. You're listening to Crosswalk with Pastor Steve Winery. Crosswalk is the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Tri-Cities, and it is our aim to lead you to the cross through the teaching of God's word.
Come break our culture, tear down our pride. Lord, take your church and purify. Oh, we are ready to stand in your love. Come, King Jesus, deliver us. Oh, my King is coming. Restless hearts, be still.
We know where Peter is about, because Peter is across the table from John, and he's talking to John and saying, ask him who it is, because Jesus had said, one of you is going to betray me, right? And so there's a seating order. And so when the seating order comes up, these guys go in, and Jesus probably gave the seating order to John, and then he gave it to Judas, and that was an act of mercy on Jesus's part for Judas. And then probably the rest of the guys just picked their places. And Peter was probably pretty torqued about the fact that he was on the bottom end of that whole thing. And so there's a dispute about who's going to be who would be considered the greatest. And so you can see how that dispute would go too. Well, you know, it's like, well, I'm over here in this better spot, Peter, and you're down over there. You're down at the end of the table. And Peter goes, it doesn't matter where you sit at the table. You know, I'm Peter, I'm the rock. And you get back into that whole thing again. You know, chip off the old rock and that kind of stuff. And John's like, feminine. And what I'm talking about is in the Greek. In the Greek, the term is feminine. In any case, there's an argument about who's the greatest. And Jesus says to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors, but not so among you. On the contrary, he who is the greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as he who serves. For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as the one who serves. But you are those who have continued with me in my trials, and I bestow upon you a kingdom, just as my Father bestowed one upon me. And again, he goes on in that passage. And so you have Jesus telling us how this is supposed to go. And so there are places of authority in the church. I'm in one of the places of authority, but that doesn't mean that I'm excused from being a servant. Again, you can tell when you're a servant. When you get power, what do you do with it? Do you start lording it over people? Do you just start trying to take control of people's lives? Try to micromanage everything, run everybody, and that kind of thing? When you get some power, is that what you do? That is not what Jesus does, and that's not what we're supposed to do. When God gives you something to do, you're supposed to be faithful to it. You're not supposed to abdicate. You don't give it off to somebody else. You make sure that you're doing the things that Jesus wants you to do in the situation, but you don't make it your own little sub-kingdom. You don't make it your little tyranny, your little power base. That's not what we're supposed to do. That's what people do in the world, and that's not what's supposed to be happening with us. Turn over to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. We were just in Colossians, and so it's right before that. In Philippians 2, 3 through 5, it says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then he gives an example of Jesus' humility and coming down to the earth and leaving everything in heaven behind. I want you to look at really closely at, again, at verse 3. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. When you're in the Gospels, Jesus says you need to love other people like you love yourself. And then we come up with excuses. And my excuse is, I can't love other people until I love myself. And you see that in Christian circles all the time. If I'm really going to love people the way that Jesus wants me to love people, I got to love me. And so then the focus becomes on me. And so I start trying to love me, and I work at loving me. And there are some times when I don't love me so much, and so I got to work a little harder on loving me. And I spend a lot of time on me because I got to love me before I can ever get to you. And that will go on for the rest of your life. That's what I grew up with. That's what happened in my family. My parents always told me, I got to be happy before I can make you happy. I got to love myself before I can love you. Those are the exact words that came out of my parents' mouths. My whole life, my mom's still working on it. And it's a miserable life, And what ends up happening is you end up all by yourself, basically. That is not the way to go. Jesus did not say, go and love yourself first and then love people like you love you. What he said was, go and love people like you already love you. You already love yourself. You know, I love myself. I get up in the morning, I take care of me, man. First thing that happens, you know, I've got some things that have to happen in the morning. I don't feel really well in certain areas. And so I go take care of me. And then I walk by the mirror when that's happening. And I look in the mirror and I go, oh, that's not good. And so I come back in. I look in the mirror. I do stuff with a washcloth and with a razor. And used to happen, I did stuff with a brush or with a comb. I don't have to do that anymore. Now I just shave it off, but I'm taking care of me. And when I put my clothes on, I make sure that my clothes look as decent as possible. Usually my wife's setting those things out for me. She dresses me. And so even when she dresses me, I go and take a look in the mirror. And then I'm like, oh, no, that's not good. She tried, but that failed. And so let's try something else. And I make sure before I walk out of that room and that I look halfway decent, because you know what? I love me. That's what I do, right? And then when I walk out of the house, I'm called to love you just like I love me. And you know, people, they kick against that and they have fits about that. And they say, well, you know, if people love themselves so much, then why do they destroy themselves and that kind of thing? And you know, in most of the counseling that I've ever done, in all the years that I've done counseling, I have never found somebody that just literally hated themselves. What they hate is what they look like. Because the person they love the most doesn't look the way that they want them to look. They look in the mirror and they go, I hate myself. And that can be because you're overweight, or because you're losing your hair, or because you have zits on your face, or something like that. It can be those things. But you don't hate yourself. You hate it that the person you love the most has a zit. You hate it that the person you love the most is, you know, losing their hair. You hate it that the person you love the most isn't as skinny as they used to be. That's what you hate. If you actually hated yourself, you looked in the mirror and you're fat, you go, that's awesome. Look at you, fatty. You are so fat. Look at you. You fat, 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 fat. That's what you'd be doing. Or you'd be looking at yourself and you go, oh, look at that big zit on your forehead. You deserve that, and you deserve every bit of that and more. I am so happy you have a big fat zit on your forehead. That's what you say to people you hate. And nobody ever says that to themselves. They're just, you know, they're mad because life isn't going the way that they want it to go. The person that they love most is having a problem, right? And so I already have this love for myself. I'm supposed to be giving it to others, right? And in this passage, it says, not only am I supposed to love other people like I love myself, I'm to esteem them better than myself. So that kind of takes out that whole thing anyway. And so I don't have to love myself before I love other people. As a matter of fact, I need to love other people better than I love me. And so that kind of takes out, you know, figuring out if I love myself. Just love everybody better than you love yourself, and you'll be in good shape. And again, it's others-centered. It's others-centered. And that's what ministry is supposed to be. It's supposed to be about the people that you're ministering to. And it doesn't matter where you're at. It doesn't matter if you're in my position or you're in the position of a Sunday school teacher. What you're supposed to be doing as a Sunday school teacher is loving the kids, trying to bring them to Jesus, trying to tell them about the Lord, that kind of stuff. And there are people who are over you. And when there's people who are over you, you're supposed to love them. So the people who are over me, and I don't have anybody, you know, in this place that's over me in that kind of sense, but, you know, I've had jobs, and all my bosses loved me. In fact, Kyle plays basketball with one of my old bosses, and one of the things that Kyle said to me was, Steve, you know what your old boss thinks about you? And he told me all this stuff that he thinks about me. Well, that's like almost 30 years ago that I had a job with this guy, and he's still talking about the stuff that I did with him. And you know why he's talking about that? Because I treated him like he was Jesus. I worked for him as if he was Jesus. And so if he told me to do something, I'm like, all right, boss, you know? And I always watched his back. If he told me something to do that I thought was wrong or wasn't gonna work, I'd go up to him and I'd say, hey, Bruce, it doesn't look like this is gonna work. What do you think about this? And that kind of went through and did that with him. First times that I did it with him, he kind of stepped back and he was like, what are you doing? And he didn't say that to me, but it was like, he didn't know how to take me. And then he'd go, well, that's not how I want to do it. I want to do it this way. And I go, okay. And then we go off and do it. And I get it done. And there were times when there was mistakes, And, you know, I might have been right in a situation, but you know what? He pays me to do it. He pays me to take it apart, and he pays me to do it again. And so that's okay with me. You know, and I'm getting paid and that kind of stuff. And what it did with him was it made him trust me. And so people who are over you, you treat them like they're Jesus. And you people who are under you, you treat them the way that Jesus would treat them. And that's the way that ministry is supposed to go. And when it doesn't go that way, when you start, you know, etching out a little kingdom for yourself, and you, in fact, over in the Sunday school, Greg DeRoos is over the Sunday school, right? So he runs that place and that kind of thing, and some of you are doing Sunday school under him. Well, you know, you decide to take over the fourth grade class and make it the kingdom of, you know, whatever your name is. I'll just pick a name that I don't know that we have in our church, the kingdom of Phyllis. So Phyllis goes over there and she's running the fourth grade class and she starts making it her own little kingdom. And when Greg says, hey, you know what, we got some curriculum for you. You know, we're gonna do this because we're gonna, you know, integrate it with all the kids and that kind of stuff. No, I don't want to do that. What I want to do is I want to do what Jesus tells me to do. And Jesus has told me not to do your curriculum. Do you think that Jesus told her not to do the curriculum? When she was praying, do you think that from heaven, God was saying, don't do that curriculum? In fact, give Greg DeRoos as much hassle as you can. Because Greg DeRoos, I don't know if he knows me. You know, that is not happening. And so that's somebody who's trying to eke out a little kingdom for themselves and just be in a pain. And that is not what we're supposed to be. And so when my boss would tell me to do something, okay. You know, if I thought it was wrong, I'd let him know because I need to watch his back. And when he said, do it anyway, I go, okay. You're the one who's in authority. You're the one who's in responsibility. And that dude loves me. Kyle told me. 30 years later, that dude loves me. That's the kind of witness that we're supposed to have. That's the way that it's supposed to go when we're ministering to people. And so it's a cool thing when it works right. I'm not saying I'm perfect and all that because I've had my moments. I'm just like anybody else. And when I've had my moments, you know what I do? I go up to the boss and I apologize. And I say, I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have been like that. And I'm sorry. And if I did it in front of the crew, then I apologized in front of the crew so that everybody heard me. And, you know, Ken, that's the way you do those things. And so Diotrephes has a little sub-kingdom. And part of Diotrephes' ministry is as slanderer. I wrote to the church, verse 9, back in 3 John, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds which he does, prating against us with malicious words. That word for prating there is the idea of a pot that's boiling and bubbling over. It's also used in terms of somebody who has gas. And so they have a belly that's full of gas, and they have to belch. And so this guy's belching out these words against John. And again, it's against John, the apostle John. Again, Diotrephes, you moron. I don't know if this guy's in heaven or not. I don't know if he's a real believer or not. If he's in heaven, that's a little embarrassing, don't you think? He stands before Jesus, stands before the Father, and the Father goes, so, Diotrephes, guy who loves to have the preeminence. So who are you? You realize that every word that's in this passage is written down. It's something that's inspired by the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit is saying, this is a guy who belches garbage. And, you know, again, an evidence of where his heart is at. He's a slanderer. People who are slanderers, you don't hang with. People who are slanderers, you don't listen to. People who are slanderers, you don't engage them, except to tell them to stop it and go talk to the person that they have the attitude with. There's way too much listening to slander in the Christian church. And it doesn't matter who it's about. You know, it's like, you know, one of the things that you need to watch out for is even in the area of media, you know, we hear these things about church leaders, and sometimes they're true and sometimes they're not true. Sometimes you're getting stuff on Facebook and on the internet that could be the truth, but you don't know if it's the truth or not. Let me tell you something about media. Every time that I've been interviewed, except by the Christian station in town, every single time that I've been interviewed by a news reporter, they have misrepresented what I've said. And it doesn't matter if it's on video or if it's an oral interview, they've misrepresented what I've said. And so when I'm talking to people that are interviewing me, I'm talking to them about the things that Jesus is doing. I'm talking to them about the things that God is doing. I'm talking to them about the cool things that are at work here at Calvary Chapel. The last time I had an interview with somebody was when we built this building, and we were over in the amphitheater a couple years later, and they came out to interview me because the amphitheater was cool. And so they wanted to talk about it. And so I made sure that I was speaking in short sentences, small clips, and I did my best to say nothing except for things about what Jesus was doing. I tried really hard because I knew how this was going to go. You know what they did? It was like a 15-minute interview. And when it got onto the news, there was nothing about Jesus, nothing about what God was doing with Calvary, nothing about that stuff. And they took a couple of sentences that I spoke throughout that whole thing that had really nothing to do with anything that they were talking about, and that's the stuff that they put on air. And so I don't believe the things that people say specifically about Christians in the newspaper. I don't believe what they say in the news necessarily. And so whenever I hear something about somebody, I'm always like, okay, well, need to check that one out before I go for that. And I don't care where it comes from. And so we need to be people who don't get into that. Nowadays, when you look at news media, man, the stuff that they say about the president, the stuff that they say about his cabinet, the stuff that they say about, you know, anybody in office that they don't agree with, all the stuff that they say, man, nothing but slander. It's like ridiculous. I have never seen this in my life on the news. That is not what the news used to be like when I was a kid in the 60s. It wasn't what the news was like in the 70s. It started becoming like that in the 80s. By the time we got to the 90s, it was a little bit more like that. And now we're at this point where it's nothing but a reality TV show, basically. Everybody's slapping each other across the face with their mouths. And it's nuts. I think it's part of what's going on with the internet and with Facebook and those kind of things. And you need to watch what you say on Facebook. You need to watch what you're saying when you're writing to people, when you are emailing people, that kind of thing. There is, in Christian circles, actually it's just everywhere, there's a situation where people feel free to say things about people that they would never say to their face. That's why John says in this passage, if I come, I'll call to mind his deeds, which he's done, prating against us with malicious words. We're going to have a little face-to-face when I come. That's the sons of thunder coming out in John at that point. It's a good thing. Face-to-face is always better than over the internet or hearing it secondhand. He refused to recognize those who were sent by John. So you have that in the passage. And he was forbidding hospitality on the part of others, putting these guys out of the church. And so I don't want to have anything to John. I don't think John's all that great. Anybody who comes from John, I don't want to have anything to do with them. As a matter of fact, John is a this and John is a that. We don't know exactly what he said, but they were malicious words. And he was trashing the guy when he should have been respecting him. And again, that's not something that a believer does. And so when I am around somebody who has a problem with slander, I have my antenna up. I'm around somebody who's got a problem with gossip, I am paying attention when I'm talking to them. And I'm trying to figure out whether they're a Christian or not, whether they just have a problem in this area. And I don't have a problem in the area. I've never been a guy who went around and did this stuff, you know, as a real issue in my life. And I'm not saying that I've never talked bad about people behind their back, because I have. But it's not something that I do, that I ever did all the time. Even when I was an unbeliever, I didn't do that stuff. If I had a problem with somebody, I just went and it was me and them. And we'd have a talk. I didn't spend a lot of time talking to other people about somebody behind their back. And so it's never been a real issue with me. I know that it's an issue with other people, though. And so when I'm talking with somebody and they are trashing somebody in front of me, we have some words. And the words are, you need to go and talk to them. Don't sit here and trash them to me. You need to go and talk to them. Talk to them, you and them alone. Have you done that? Well, no. Well, then what are you talking to me for? Well, you're the boss around here. What? Is that what Jesus said? You got a problem with somebody? Go talk to the pastor. Is that what Jesus said? No, did not say that. You go talk to them, you and them alone. And then go two or three other people to go with you if it's not getting fixed. Is the pastor included in the two or three other people? There's no passage that says that. And so I don't even need to be included in the two or three other people that need to go and talk to the guy. And I don't mind, you know, if somebody comes and says, hey, will you come and check this out? I don't mind at all. I don't have a problem with that if I've got the time. But it doesn't say that the pastor needs to be involved in every dispute that goes on in a church. That is not what's supposed to be happening. And when it's a, you know, and people try to make a distinction with employees. Well, I got a problem with one of your employees. Well, did you talk to them about it? Well, you're the boss. So, did Jesus say that, you know, in the area of employee, if you've got a problem with one of the employees, you don't go talk to them, you go talk to the boss. Did he say that? No. He said, you got a problem with somebody, you go talk to them. And so the employees here are still brothers, they're still sisters. And so you go and talk to them first. If somebody comes in and talks to me about one of the guys that's on staff and starts having an issue, you know, is having an issue with them, that's always the first thing that I ask them. Did you go and talk to them? And if they say no, then I go, that's what you need to do first. And I stop them, you know, I stop them real quick because I don't want to hear about it until they've gone and talked to them alone. Same thing with the school. They have parents in the school. And the parents in the school will have a problem with one of the teachers and you know, they'll write to Bobby about the whole thing because Bobby's the principal. And the first thing that Bobby does is she goes, did you talk to the parent or did you talk to the teacher? And you know what they always say? No, I'm telling on them. I'm 3 years old and I'm tattling is what I'm doing right now. No, I did not go talk to them. And so, you know, make them go talk to the teacher. After they talk to the teacher, if it doesn't get taken care of, then other things can happen at that point. But, you know, we need to be adults. And all this is evidence of a heart that does not know the Lord, forbidding hospitality on the part of others and so on. Verse 12, Demetrius, he says, verse 11, beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God. Talking about Diotrephes from John the Apostle. And so you can learn from a good example, you can learn from a bad example, but we need to learn it. And then he goes on and says, Demetrius, on the other hand, has a good testimony from all and from the truth itself. And we also bear witness, and you know that our testimony is true. And so that's something that should be said of each one of us. I had many things to write, but I do not wish to write to you with pen and ink, but I hope to see you shortly, and we shall speak face to face. Peace to you. Greet the friends by name. And so John, again, is talking about the fact that it's better to have conversations face-to-face than writing to one another. And I think that that's absolutely scriptural. You know, when you are talking to somebody over email, you are not able to, unless you are a very good writer and you have a lot of time, you are not able to give tone. You're not able to necessarily share your heart. And a lot of times the things that you get shared can be viewed in a negative fashion depending on the mood of the person who's receiving it. And it may be something that you would never say to them in a mean way. And so face-to-face is always better. If you can't get face-to-face, phone call. The same thing that you're texting people on, it's got this little button down in the lower left. It's usually red and it looks like a phone. Old style phone, you know? One of those phones that went on clicked on a big thingy, you know, had big old knobs on either end. That's the phone button. And so instead of texting and doing LOL after you've said something that's so totally snotty, they want to rip your head off, you know, instead of doing that, you could hit that little red button and talk to them on the phone. And they can hear your tone and all that kind of stuff, and it helps with communication. And even better than that is face-to-face, right? Okay. And I'll let you out of here. Last guy, obviously, John is an elder. And he's a man who prays, rejoices in the godly walks of others. He's a spiritual father. He's an observant shepherd. He's an encourager. And he's a man that's not afraid of confrontation. That's John. Now let's pray. God, thank you for John. Thank you for rowdy guys. Thank you for rowdy guys who grow and become loving men. And Lord, we thank you for the growth that we've seen in ourselves. Thank you for the fact that you took a group of people who were rough around the edges when we first started out, and you began chipping things away and began making us more like you.
You've been listening to Crosswalk with Pastor Steve Winery. Crosswalk is the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Tri-Cities in Kennewick, Washington. If you're wanting to know more about what it means to follow Christ, then please contact our church office by phone at 509-736-2086. You can also look us up online at calvary-tricities.org. There you will find a wide variety of Steve's teachings to listen to or to download for free. If you want to join us for church sometime, we're located at 10611 West Clearwater Avenue in Kennewick, Washington. Our summer service times are 8 a.m. in our sanctuary and 10 a.m. in our outdoor amphitheater. We also meet at 6 p.m. Sundays and 6:30 p.m. Wednesdays in our sanctuary. We hope you have been blessed today and will join us again next time on Crosswalk.